Well, I will pray, and then we'll jump right into our lesson this morning. I'm excited about it. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the great day we've already had in your house. Thank you, God, for your people and for our church family, God, that we can gather together and edify, encourage one another, and, Lord, serve you, worship you, and then even praise you together. Thank you, God, for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Thank you for this opportunity we have even now to learn from your word. I pray that you bless Sunday school, be with the kids as I'm sure they're already settled in and ready to hear from you, from their teachers. Pray that you would bless that time, be with the Sunday school teachers, and Lord, help the kids to be attentive and ready to hear and so they can know more of you. And we pray that you bless that. And then in here, that you would help me as we jump into this new series and learning what it is to be changed into your image. And so I pray that you would just guide and direct every part of that. Pray blessings upon the entire day today and all that's happening and you to be glorified. Christ is my prayer. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and find in your Bibles 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Don't stand quite yet. I'm going to say a few things, but as you know, we're jumping into a brand new series. We finished up the VABC 101 series, which I loved. I enjoyed doing. By the way, if you do not have a copy of all of those, I would encourage you. I can print them for you, or Miss Cindy can. And that's really an explanation of our doctrine, who we are as a church, our philosophy, our doctrine, what we're all about. And if you don't have those, I would encourage you to get those. I've already heard testimony of people who, someone's asked them, so what's the deal with this at your church? And they were able to pull that out and be able to answer. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you, is that you'll be in that place where you don't have to every time. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, but you don't have to every time say, well, I'll ask our pastor about it. Or you can meet with him or whatever, or Brother Tim or somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you don't know, don't make up an answer. That's not a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with deferring those kind of things to me or whoever. But what I'd like for you eventually to do is say, well, this is why our church believes this. And more importantly, this is why I believe this. This is why I believe the way I do about baptism. This is why I believe the way I do and our church believes the way it does about the Lord's table or the Holy Spirit or who God is or who Christ is. And that's what we believe as a church, but I want you to believe that. And the reason that every time, here's what I want, is every time for you to be able to confidently say, because that's what the Bible says about it. And then show them. You see? Because that's what we're all about here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Everything that we do, we need the foundation to be based in the Word of God. And so, and let the Word of God guide and direct. And it's our authority. And that's really where it shows, isn't it? That when we can point to it and show that's why we do what we do. So anyways, that's the series we just got done with. And again, please get with me if you'd like one of those lessons. And if you have questions yourself. And if there's any doctrinal issues, by questions that you're not sure about and don't fully understand, I'd love to sit down with you and help you with that. So, amen. But today, I'm excited about this series. It's called Changed Into His Image. It's going to be a several weeks study. And what this is we're talking about how to be who God wants us to be. And we, it's very, very important that we understand doctrine. We understand what the Bible says. We understand what the Bible wants us to believe doctrinally. But there is a danger with that, that we can get so wrapped up in the doctrine and the theology that we don't allow it to actually change our life. You see? And the purpose of the theology, of the doctrine, of the Word of God and what it says is so that it would change who we are. That's the point. Because we need to be changed, don't we? We're all sinful people. We're born sinful, and we've been saved, and our sin has been forgiven. If you're saved this morning, your sin's been forgiven. You have a new nature in Christ. But here's the problem, is you also still have the old nature and the old man. And the Christian life starts at salvation, does not end at salvation, The Christian life starts at salvation, and then you're kind of thrown into this process where you become more and more into the image of Christ. That's God's plan for you. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way, because the way we are is a mess without God. We need to be changed, don't we? And that's what this lesson series is all about. Awesome series. By the way, I should have brought the book up here, but in my office, I can show it to you. This is based on a book called Changed Into His Image. It's the same author who does our advanced discipleship curriculum, the Quieting a Noisy Soul curriculum. Same author. He wrote this before that. And this book was actually used as a textbook at Heartland Baptist Bible College, still is today, I'm pretty sure, for a class called Personal Spiritual Development. All the freshmen take that. And awesome book. I've read it at least 3 or 4 times. When my wife and I actually were engaged, we went through that book together. And what we would do is we'd read a chapter every week, and then we'd talk about it, and we would flag like the stuff that was like, whoa, that's awesome. You should see my book. It's like a rainbow, okay? There's like all kinds of flags coming off of it. It's awesome. So here's what I would encourage you to do. We're going to do this. This covers, I believe, chapter 1 of the book, so you might be a little bit behind in it. But I would encourage you to buy the book and read it for yourself, too. We're going to give you what we can. But if you're a reader and if you have time, I would heavily encourage you to go ahead and buy that book and read it. And then when you're done, like, schedule a time to go ahead and read it again. It's one of those kind of books. And you'll see why as we go through this. So I'm excited about it. We're going to be in our Bibles in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So if you have that, go ahead and stand. We'll just read this one verse, and we'll get into our lesson today. Chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says this, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." When we behold the glory of the Lord, here's what happens. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. By the way, what he's talking about is the Word of God. As we read and put the Word of God in front of our face, like a glass, like a mirror, what should be happening? It's kind of like a supernatural mirror, and instead of reflecting who we are, what should be happening is over time, every time you look in the mirror of the Word of God, it should be a little bit different, and it will affect what you look like. I wish we had mirrors like that. That'd be a lot better for me. But it's just going to fix your problems. Because as you have the Word of God in your face, it'll change you from glory to glory to glory. And what's the goal? The image, the same image. What's that? Of the Word. Well, who's that? Christ himself. And we need to be changed. That should be your desire. As a Christian, your desire ought to be, I want to be like Christ. By the way, that's like what Christian means. Yeah. So let's pray and we'll get into our lesson today. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it does change us. And God, you know who we are. You know how desperately we need change. And God, if left to ourselves and to our own devices and our own thinking, Lord, we would be in a total mess. But thankful for your word and how it helps us, Lord, to be more and more who you want us to be, which is the image of your Son. Thank you for this time. Pray that you bless it. Pray that you would open hearts and minds and help us to hear from you today. For loving Christ, I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So it's a passion in my heart to make sure that the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church are continuing to grow spiritually. That's the blank. I want to pause and say this. The health of a church isn't only gauged by how many people go to it. You can't tell if a church is healthy based upon how many people come, because there's a lot of places where a lot of people go. Ultimately, foundationally, fundamentally, the way a church is healthy is when the members of the church, like who's the church again? It's the members, right? And as the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church grow individually, then the church is growing. You see? Each individual member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church needs to be about the business of growing spiritually. That's my heart. That's what I want for each and every one of you. That every day you're more into the image of God than you were the day before. And by the way, there's plenty of biblical precedent for this that I'm not going to get into today, but if you're not moving forward in your spiritual life, then you are moving backwards. You are moving backwards. We need to move forward in our spiritual life. We need to grow more and more and more into the image of Christ, and that's my heart. And then as the church grows spiritually in faith, hope, and love, that's the triad that Paul speaks about over and over again. Grow in your faith, grow in your hope, grow in your love. As we do that, here's what will probably naturally happen. You'll reach out. And a byproduct of that is people might come. People might not come, though. But as spiritual people, we're going to invite them. That's a spiritual church, you see? One that loves God, and by implication, out of that love for God, we love people, and then people come. And so, that's my desire. The teaching and fellowship that take place in Sunday school are vital to that growth. So this time right here is a big part of your growth. We learn and we be together. And so it's my prayer that this study and the principles of spiritual growth from Jim Berg's book, I told you, Changing to His Image, will help you grow in Christ's likeness and enhance your service to God. That's the point of this. That's my goal with this. So it's evident from Scripture that it is God's goal to conform us. That's the blank there. Conform us into the image of His Son. There's all these passages that you can turn to just for sake of time. We won't this morning. But over and over, and if you're any kind of Bible reader, you know this, that God's plan is to grow us spiritually. And what that looks like is being like Christ. By the way, I'll say this too. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God, right? And so when we say you're being godly, when we say you're being Christ-like, when we say you're being spiritual, these are all the same thing, right? And to be spiritual, we need to be more like Christ. Are you following? And to be like Christ, we need to be more spiritual. And that'll help us be more godly. And that's what we're talking about. We want to be more and more like our God. And that's what He wants us to do. And so by the end of this lesson, you should be able to do these things. Explain God's primary goal for wanting you to make biblical change. Summarize the Holy Spirit's role in making biblical change, and then explain the three parts of biblical change. We'll look at those today. And then we'll define the term discipleship and explain the important part it plays in life's relationships. So that's what we're going to be considering today. I like this. We need to know where we're going in the process of spiritual growth, lest we should receive the Christopher Columbus Award. This is funny. Are you ready? This award, this is the Christopher Columbus Award. This award goes to those who, like good old Christopher Columbus, when they set out to do something, don't know where they're going, neither do they know how to get there. When they arrive, they don't know where they are, and when they return, they don't know where they've been. We don't want to be that way. And so we want to be ready, okay? And so before we jump into this process, we need to find out where we're going, and that's what today is all about. We're going to talk to you about what change looks like, because change can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. And there's really only one way that God wants us to change. We'll look at it today. Okay? Are you ready? Number one, this study is about, big word, sanctification. Sanctification. By the way, if you want to spell it, it's right there. It's the very next word in our lesson. Sanctification. And so sanctification, in the sense that we are discussing in this study, is progressive. If you remember in our church history series, we had three lessons on that. There is a false doctrine out there where sanctification is immediate and complete, where there's a first blessing when you get saved, and then there's a second blessing where immediately you become fully, entirely sanctified without the desire to sin. That's just not biblical. The Bible tells us of a progressive sanctification that, by the way, will never be fully complete until we get to heaven. You see, that's the biblical idea behind sanctification. We're going to look at that right now. And so the word sanctify means this: to set apart. To set apart. Really, it's tied with the word holy, isn't it? That's what holy means, other than, set apart. So sanctification is sometimes used in reference to the believer's salvation. Now, if you're there in 2 Corinthians, just turn back really fast to 1 Corinthians 6. So the book right before that, 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 11 when you get there. Where Paul says this, he just actually look at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So what's he mean by that? Well, the lost. The lost will not inherit the kingdom of God. But be not deceived, neither, and then this big long list, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says these people, this list, will not inherit, they won't be able to go to heaven. And verse 11 says this, and such were some of you. So we can't get mad. I think oftentimes we just gather around and complain about how wicked the world is, and the world fits in that list. But here's the thing we have to always remember. We were that. We cannot get upset about that. That's who we were. We need to be compassionate and love them and not want that for them, but we cannot allow ourselves to be angry about it because we're no better. We were that, except for what happens next. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are, and the word there is sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here, the word sanctified, it always means set apart, but in this context, sometimes the context is this: when you're saved, there's a level at which you are set apart from the world, just positionally, because of what Jesus has done for you, because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and that your sins are forgiven. There's a level at which, when you're saved, you are automatically set apart. You see? And so there's that. And the Bible sometimes speaks of sanctification that way, talking about our salvation. So Paul said of the Corinthians that they were sanctified. In this context, page 2 now, Paul's referring to their salvation. This is a completed work that takes place at the time of the new birth, when you're saved. And so in this sense, every believer is sanctified, positionally, okay? We are set apart to God. His righteousness has been credited to our account, and I'm thankful for that. It's not something we've earned, it's something he's given. But there's another way in which the same word is used, okay? Number 3, the word is used in other contexts to describe the spiritual growth, that's the blank, spiritual growth of the believer. Go ahead and turn to John 17. We won't turn a lot today, just for sake of time, but some of this we need to look at. John 17, and we're looking at verse 17. Now, I'll say this, let's kind of go back one verse again. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So this is Jesus speaking, and he's praying to the Father, and he's praying for those who are not of the world. Those are the saved. Specifically, he's talking about his disciples. So they've already been saved, and they've already been sanctified in a sense that they're not of the world. That's the same way that every Christian is sanctified. They're not of the world. But then he says this in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so, positionally, in a sense, we're already sanctified, but the sanctification process is not done, is it? There's a different way in which we need to be sanctified. And so let's look in our notes. Yes, a believer belongs to the Lord. He or she has been set apart from the world for God's use, but at the same time, there is a process through which every believer must pass. And that's what Jesus had in mind, and this process in mind when he prayed for his disciples in John 17:17. Obviously, the disciples were already saved, but Jesus' prayer was that they might be set apart for God's use. And God would do the work of progressive sanctification, how? Through his word, right? And we read that even in Corinthians, right? This is the way we're sanctified. This is the way, the word of God. Okay? Let it be. Sanctification is the process, as the blank. the process by which God changes a believer to become more like Christ in this way. His attitudes. Do you feel like you have a Christ-like attitude? His ambitions. Do you feel like what you want for your life, that's your ambition, is what Christ wants for your life? I hope so, but there's times where we don't feel that way, isn't it? There's plenty of times. His actions. Do you feel like your actions are the ones that Christ's actions would be if he were to be in your shoes? This is what it means to be Christ-like, to walk in his steps, to think the way he thinks, to want what he wants. By the way, Jesus, what did he do? Well, he was God, but while he was on earth, he voluntarily submitted himself as a man to whose will? The Father's. And he voluntarily placed aside, we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, maybe actually next Sunday, I think. He voluntarily placed aside his power as God and relied on whose power? The Spirit's. And that's the process we need to do, isn't it? We need to say, not my will, but thine. Right? And then we say, I can't do it, but God can do it through me. Jesus did that, and that means probably we should be doing that. That's how it works. And so, in other words, we are considering the process of spiritual growth. Letter C. Not just any change will do. We're not just here trying to turn over a new leaf. We're not here trying to change our circumstances to make our lives better. There's a specific kind of change. More often than not, the change that we desire is a change in our circumstances. We say things like this. Are you ready to turn around and look at Brother Josh, Brother Tim? I know you're going to. Are you ready? We say things like this. Life would be so much better if I had a different job. Go ahead. All right. A new boss, a new house. But it's true, isn't it? That's what we say. You know what's going to happen when you get the new job? You're going to say this. Man, if I only had a new job. You know, it's true. Now, there's times where we need to change our jobs. I get it. But I'm just saying, most of the time, our problem is not our circumstances. Yeah. While God can change our circumstances, he's interested in changing us in our circumstances. And oftentimes, we pray that God will remove the problem we're facing and change our circumstance, but God doesn't, and we get frustrated. Why? Well, it's because God's more interested in using the circumstance to change you. And that's how we ought to pray. God, change me to be ready to handle this circumstance that you've placed in my life. That's what we need to do. Yeah. And so that's the change we're looking for. Letter D, the situations of life, I love this, they reveal what is in your heart. I said we won't turn a lot, but let's turn again. Mark 7. I turned right to it, so that's cool. If you're not there, just kind of listen close. Here's what Mark 7:21 says. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The way we're defiled is not what happens to us. The way we're defiled is how we respond to what happens to us. It is what is from within that defiles the man. And from thence he arose, Jesus, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be there. I started at the last, verse 21. I don't know why I started verse 23. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. I love the object lesson that Brother Berg points to here. That's right from the book. When a tea bag is placed in hot water, what happens? The flavor is released out of the bag. The hot water didn't create the flavor. It merely revealed what was in the bag already. You see? The situations of your life do not create your response. They only serve to reveal through your words and actions what was already in your heart. If you don't like the flavor, you must change the contents. You have a tea you don't like, and you're like, man, if I just got different water, you know, you need to change the tea. You see. And oftentimes God uses hot water in our life. And oftentimes, you know, 100% of the time, when we are facing hot water, God is allowing that. Now, God doesn't always bring that directly. God doesn't always bring hard things into our life. Sometimes hard things in our life because of other people's bad decisions. Sometimes it's just a coincidence, you know, or just the weather of the day or whatever it is. But even if God doesn't bring it directly, here's what we do know. God does allow it. He could have stopped it. And so God has allowed the quote-unquote hot water into our life. Why? So he can see and that we can see how we respond. And it's because it's in the hot water moments that we find out who we really are. When life is easy, it's easy to respond in a godly, spiritual way. But when things get hard, that's when we find out what's really in the teabag. You see? And God intends it to be that way. And then we get to see who we really are. That's why James 1 says, count it all joy. Why? Because when you fall into diverse temptations, this is when we find out who we really are, and that's when we have the opportunity to change that. Sometimes we're so comfortable that we don't even realize the problems we have in our heart. And the hard situations of life draw them out, and that's a good thing because now we can fix it. You see. All right. Amen. Number two, the goal. The blank is the goal. The goal of change. The result of sanctification is a believer who looks increasingly like Christ. It's the grown-up Christian that Paul talks about often, the mature Christian. Mature Christian is one who looks more and more like Christ. Again, by that, we mean our attitude, we mean our ambitions, we mean our actions. God is so pleased with his Son that he desires to conform, that's the blank, to conform all his children to that same image. Here it is. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And that's how we ought to view people. We need to love everybody exactly where they're at. We ought never to lift our nose and look down at people because of where they're at. We need to love them the way they are. But we also need to love them too much to leave them where they are. It's not loving to say, you're living in sin, and that's okay. That's not loving. Why? Because the sin in your life is going to ruin them. You see? A loving God, people say, why would a loving God, judge sin? Well, a loving God would have to judge sin. It wouldn't be a loving God. Because sin is what's destroying you. And we need to face that. And so that's how God views us. That's how we ought to view others. Okay, number three. The person of change. The person of change. Letter A. The Holy Spirit, that's the blank, is one of three persons of the Godhead. He is actively at work in the life of the believer to conform him or her into the image of Christ. That's his job. His job is not to speak of himself, but to speak of God's Son, right? The Holy Spirit's not out there trying to get you to do weird things and run around and scream and speak gibberish and draw attention to yourself. That's not what he's about. What he's about is changing you into Jesus' image. He's guiding you in the Word of God, conforming you, convicting you. That's what he does. We are changed by him as we cooperate with his leading. He's always leading. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to draw us in a sense. He's always drawing. We just need to be ready to be led. And as we're ready to be led, then he'll lead. You see? But he won't force you. He's not going to come and put you in a chokehold like I'd like to do sometimes with people. And we can't do that really either and put people in a chokehold and make them serve God. God himself doesn't do that. They have to be willing to serve God. They have to be willing to follow. And when they're, listen, every time someone's willing to follow God, God is there to lead. God is there to lead. Every single time. There's no one who says, God, please save me, please. And genuinely, and God's like, no, just wait until I'll call you tomorrow. That's not how God works. When the moment a man is ready to follow, God will lead. You see? The moment. And that's talking about salvation, but it's also talking about in a Christian's life. And the battle is not for us to do all these things. The battle is for us to be willing to let God do these things. That's the battle. The battle to put our will aside and follow him, and then he's able to guide and direct and lead and do some awesome stuff in our life. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works. We just need to cooperate. He leads through his convicting voice. He leads away from sin into Christ-likeness. This takes place when we obey God's admonition to be controlled by the Spirit. 5:18 says, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a command, isn't it? It doesn't say wait for the Holy Spirit to fill you. It says, no, you be filled. It's an action you do. You be filled. You allow him to fill you, and he will. So any change that occurs in the life of the believer is a result. That's the blank. It's a result of the Spirit's work every time. And he is the only one worthy of praise for the change. Every time someone's telling you how awesome you're doing, you need to say praise the Lord. Because if it's truly awesome, God did it. And if God didn't do it, you probably don't want credit for it. You see? He's the one that does it as we yield to him. I love this here too. Brother Berg says, if a farmer says he plowed his field, he does not mean that he personally pulled the plow. Right? Really, they didn't do a lot of the work. That would be hard. That would take a long time. While he was involved in the process, it was the tractor that did the hard work. Right? And I'm not saying that it's not a hard work to be in the field all day. But what I am saying is that 99% of the actual physical work that was done was technically done by the tractor. It is, however, don't misunderstand. Where am I at? Yeah. Don't misunderstand. You are to be involved in the process of sanctification. Again, this is a choice you have to make. God's not just going to force you into sanctification. God calls you, commands you to be sanctified. You have to make a choice to be sanctified. There has to be a decision in your heart, so you are involved in the process, but it's God who will actually do the work, you see. Don't misunderstand, you are involved. No, it's, however, the power of the Holy Spirit that does the work. In the process of remodeling a house, you may remove the old tile floor from a certain room. Anyone who has tried to remove the old glue knows what a tedious process that can be. Home improvement stores can carry products that can make the process feasible. The cleaning agent goes to work on those tough spots so that they can be removed, and it makes it possible for new floor to be laid. So that's similar to the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of change. The old must be removed, and sometimes it's hard to remove the old, isn't it? There are some things that feel easy, and you're like, I got saved, and now I'm not going to do this and that and that, but there's some stuff that just really sticks. Some of that old you that just, you cannot get up, and here's why. You cannot get it up. You cannot. You need something that's going to loosen it up and break it apart. And that's the Holy Spirit. And there is no part of your life that can't, listen, there's no part of your life that doesn't look like Christ that cannot be removed. The power of the Holy Spirit can clean up any part of your life that needs cleaned up. Any attitude you have, you might just say, this is the kind of person I am. And I would say, yeah, that is the kind of person you are, but you don't have to stay that person. God wants you to be a different person. And if God wants you to be a different person, it's not too hard for him. It's just hard for us to let him do that. You see? And there are certain aspects of our life that need changed, and some of them are very hard, but God can do it. God can do it. And they must be removed, so that the new can be installed. That's Paul talked often, didn't he, about taking off the old man and putting on the new. And so it's the Holy Spirit that goes to work in the tough areas of our lives. Yeah. Number 4, the process of change. process of change. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. This is the life of Christianity. And I'll read it again. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. In that process, it's going to follow three basic steps. Restraining your flesh. First point. Renewing your mind. And then reflecting your Lord. This is the three steps. And these aren't just pulled out of the sky. These are from straight from the Word of God in more than one place. In the note here, these steps will form the basis for the whole rest of our study. There's going to be a section of our study that talks about restraining the flesh. And there's going to be a whole section of our study that talks about renewing our mind. Hey, we got to change how we think. We cannot just like robots change what we do. We have to first change what we think and how we think, how we process, how we respond in our minds. And as we do that, we'll reflect our Lord. And that'll be the last section of our series. Okay? Number five. It is the design of these lessons to help you see how to change in your life and to help others grow spiritually through this, through discipleship. That's the point. Discipleship. Discipleship is helping another believer make biblical change toward Christ-likeness. Fundamentally, that's what discipleship is. Now, we have a curriculum, which I'm thankful for, called Continue, and many of you have gone through it. Many of you maybe are going through it. Awesome. And we call it our discipleship curriculum. But we say, and we make this very clear for those who have been in the study, that the curriculum is not discipleship. The curriculum aids in discipleship. Why? Well, discipleship is what again? It is helping another believer make biblical change towards Christ-likeness. Discipleship is helping somebody else be more like Christ. Well, how does somebody else become more like Christ? Well, the Word of God. And so the Continue is a systematic way to march you through some biblical principles. And as we understand what the Bible says, and then, listen, we can't just understand it, but we have to be willing to submit to it. And as we understand and surrender to what the Bible says, then discipleship can take place. You see? And there's a level of accountability, too. Because it's one person helping another person. And often we need that. We need somebody to help us. By the way, we all need each other to help be more like Christ. We ought to, as Hebrews 10:24 says, provoking one another to love and good works. That's what the gathering's all about. That's why we come together, so that we can provoke each other and help each other to do what? Not to annoy them, teenagers, okay? They're all excited about the provoking thing. And some of them, that's my ministry to make people mad. No, that's not it. Your ministry is to provoke people not to anger, but to provoke people to love and good works. And we need each other. We need to help each other and push each other toward God. And sometimes that's awkward conversations. And someone might come to you and start talking in a way that's not biblical. And, you know, we're not going to be, you know, tearing them apart or blowing them out of the water. But what we need to do as fellow church members is to say, well, let's think about it this way. Well, here's what the Bible says about it. And we need to be pushing each other toward biblical Christianity, not wallowing and jumping in the mud with them, but helping each other, right? If someone's coming to you and they're gossiping about something, you're not a friend if you just say, oh man, yeah, that is a bummer. What is their deal? No, you're a biblical friend if you say, well, let's go talk to them about it. Why? Because the Bible says that, and this isn't helpful. And if someone's thinking wrong, listen, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks in 1 Thessalonians 5, but if someone is weak, if someone is spiritually weak, and they need help, we're supposed to help them. We're not supposed to blow them out of the water, but we are supposed to help them, and they're not going to be helped just by us consoling and telling them how bad their life is. They're going to be helped as we console and comfort, but then also every time, in a sense, pushing them toward to responding the way God wants them to. Because that's the only way we're going to get help. And we need each other. We need each other for that. We're not going to get help from the world with this. We need God's help, and part of God's help is the members of the local church pushing each other toward Christ-likeness. Yeah. And so discipleship, that's what it's all about. And you know, there's the discipleship, that's the curriculum, and you have a discipler, but really, it's just essential to all we do. Parenting is discipleship, isn't it? Parenting is whenever you push your children, biblical parenting at least, is as you guide and direct and push your children toward Christ-likeness. That's biblical parenting. And they don't always like it, but they need it. Their flesh is not going to be happy as you point them toward Christ-likeness, but they need it. Edification, local church, that's what I was just talking about. And the way we help each other, that's discipleship. You're involved in discipleship of each other, in a sense. Counseling, one-on-one, you know, appointed counseling, discipleship. Management and Christian work, what does that mean? The ministries we do, the stuff we do, as we serve the Lord, and people, listen, as people watch us serve the Lord, we form a discipleship. Because we're encouraging each other to get into the work. Yeah. And so discipleship is not just a 14-week process. It is a lifelong process. You will be discipled your entire life because you will always have a need to be more and more into the image of Christ. Number 6, application. What are some stuff we should do about all this? Number 1, identify specific areas of your life that need biblical change. Number 2, let it be, recognize times during your day when you can cooperate with God's plan to sanctify you. This is not something we just do on Sundays. Actually, what we do on Sundays is learn how that we can do this throughout the week. And ask God to burden you for the needs of others around you who also need to make biblical change. Because you're a part of that. It is not the pastor's job to get everyone pushed in the right direction. Actually, it's all of our job. It is my job, and pastor's job, and Brother Tim's job, and the leadership of Brother Steve and Brother Eric and others, pillars of our church. It is our job to push people toward biblical change. But it is the reason it's our job is because it's every member's job. And so I've worked out this way. We still have about 15 minutes, and I did that on purpose because every lesson, there's going to be stuff like this, number six. And what I want you to do, you have your pens, and I want you to, we're going to, maybe Brother Josh can play some music really, really soft so that we can think hard as we do this. But what we don't want to do, we talked about beholding your face in the glass, and it changes you from glory to glory to glory. You know what James, remember what James says about that? As you behold your face in the glass and you see the changes, he said, don't be a forgetful hearer. Don't look in the glass and see all the problems and then just not do anything about it. We need to be not forgetful in our hearing. Well, how does that look? Well, while we're seeing things clearly, we need to decide to make some changes. You see? And so what we're going to do, Brother Josh is going to play a little bit of music, the sound booth, and what I want you to do is go through all three of those, and I want you to read them and write exactly what it asks. Identify specific areas of your life. Recognize times in your day that you can cooperate with God's plan where maybe you haven't been, and think through your week and think through your life and do that. And then on the last one, think of others. Maybe even come up with a couple specific people that you need to be involved about the process of discipling them. And so, Brother Josh, go ahead and God's worked in your heart and guided you, directed you. And don't forget these things throughout the week. And hopefully writing them down will get it cemented and praying about it. But don't forget. Don't forget these things. God wants to do a work. Now, I know we weren't very specific, but honestly, I think most of us are in this place where most of the time we're honest. We know what God wants us to do already. If we've been in church for a while, we've been sitting under the preaching, we pretty much have a pretty good idea what God wants us to do throughout our day. And the battle often isn't knowing what to do often. The battle is being willing to do that and actually purposefully thinking through our life and through our day with this in mind: God, what do you want me to do? And so take that throughout the day. We're going to get a lot more pointed, a lot more nitty-gritty, all right, in the next couple months. And so be here for those. But it all starts with a willingness to change. Yep. So amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed. Maybe Brother Tim, if you wouldn't mind, to close us in a word of prayer. And I still got out early. Amen. All right, let's pray.